The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Our text of scripture this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. You turn there in your Bibles, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, as we continue our study in this great New Testament book. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And this is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatenings, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We're very thankful for your kindness and goodness to us. Lord, for the mercies that you have provided. Lord, we're thankful for your precious word that you've given us. And we pray now that its truths may go forth. Lord, that you might touch our hearts and lives and open our minds to what you would speak to us. Lord, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that this poor man might speak your truth with power, Lord, that you might be glorified and honored, and Lord, that Christ would be lifted up as our prayer. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hate to begin with an apology, but you should have stood as I read the word, is our custom here. And of all the people who didn't think of it, it is me. But certainly I would assure you of my honor and reverence for God's holy word. And so prayerfully, you stood in your heart. Now, if we had to have a theme for this passage of scripture that we read, I guess it would be this, that in all our relationships and in every situation of life that you find yourself, you should live like a Christian. This goes back to the theme of this half of the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, where that first verse says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And of course, that calling is a calling to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, to be a Christian. And therefore, our lives are to be lives that are lived worthy of that high calling of being a Christian. And I would particularly like you to note some phrases that we find in this passage. If you'll just follow in your Bible, in verse 1, the phrase, in the Lord. In verse 4, of the Lord. In verse 5, as you would Christ. Verse 6, servants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. Verse 8, receive back from the Lord. And then verse 9, both their master and yours. Very obviously, this passage is written to Christian people. There can be no doubt of that, as is the entire book. But it's also clear that Christ is to predominate in our lives. We are to be Christ-centered people. And that, I think, is where we will find a great emphasis. So what we have in this passage is a typical first century family. And the situations you might find yourself in the relationships you might have as a part of that family, whether you are a husband or a wife, whether you are a child, whether you find yourself being a parent, or whether you are someone's slave, or whether you are a master of slaves, any, whatever place you find yourself, whatever that might be, your responsibility is in that situation and in those relationships that you are to live like a Christian. Now, the passage actually began in verse 22 of chapter 5, but our pastor very wonderfully covered that last week about the relationship that wives need have with their husbands, husbands have with their wives, and certainly it is to be like a Christian in those relationships, as he so ably pointed out. Well, this morning we're going to look at children. You find yourself in the home as a child, your relationship with your parent. Or you find yourself as a parent, your relationship with your child. Or as a slave to your master and a master to his slaves. So let's begin by looking at the situation of being a child in the home and a child's relationship with their parent. And we're talking about a Christian child, of course. Now, most homes have children. It's typically the way it is and what you would expect it to be. And as you look around here, most of the homes we see have children. But not every home has children. I have a dear friend, a very committed Christian woman, longs to have a child, would long to have, love to have a child. She's very loving and kind and gracious, and in my opinion, would make a tremendous mother. But she's never been able to have a child. And unless there's a miracle of Abrahamic proportions, because she's in her 60s now, she's not going to have a child. And you say, why? We believe that God gives children, that God opens a womb, God closes a womb. Why could she not have a child? Well, I think probably the way to approach that is there's just some things you have to know, things you have to believe. One of them, these are the truth from Scripture, God is good. God, he's good. And as Psalm 119, verse 68 says, God is good and does good. Of course, because his very character and nature is good, everything that God does is good. And we may be sure of that. And I believe with all my heart, Psalm 64:11 that says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I believe that's the truth. I believe God is gracious and generous, and he loves his people, and he loves to give. And God is also infinitely wise and knowledgeable. His understanding is without limits. He knows not only everything that has happened, that is happening, and that will happen, but everything that could happen. And he knows every situation. And he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what is best in the ultimate, in the eternal sense of things, what is the very best. And though we don't always see that and can't always see that, God sees it so. And so works, as Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. He's working in a life to bring forth the ultimate good for them. And so, though we might not always understand the whys of things, our place is to trust God. He knows. He's good. He's doing what is the very best. So we cast our lives on him and trust him in what he's doing. But most of the families do have children, and for those children in those families, the scripture lays forth in this passage two duties. They are to obey their parents and they are to honor their parents. To honor your parents is to respect them and to love them. And out of the honoring of your parents should flow willing and ready obedience to them. The word obey has in it the idea of hearing. So the thought is children should listen carefully to their parents and do what their parents tell them to do. And the Apostle Paul gives then four motivations for the child to be an obedient child. The first one is that, as you will notice in verse 1, you obey your parents in the Lord. Obedience to parents is a Christian duty. You do it because you're a Christian. And therefore, as a Christian young person, it is your responsibility before the Lord to obey. Also, obey your parents because, number two, it's right, as our passage tells us. It's the right thing to do. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, it is just right by the very nature of things that a child obey their parents. And then thirdly, there's the command of God. We have a command from God Himself for children to obey their parents. There's the Old Testament command listed before us in this text from the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents. That's a clear command of God from the Old Scripture. And then in our passage where it says children, obey your parents is in the imperative tense. It is a New Testament command. So whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, children, you have a command of God to obey. And not only that, finally, not only do you have the command to obey, but you have a promise from God about obedience. And I think probably this thing about living long upon the land, we should take that probably as a general promise and not so specific. But I think, nonetheless, it is given us to encourage us, and we would know that when children obey their parents, there's a blessing there for them that you can count on from God. It's a blessed thing, and you will be blessed as you obey your parents. So, but what we have this situation. What if your parents command you to do something that is wrong? The Scripture says, children, obey your parents. But what if they command you to do something that God forbids? Or they forbid you from doing something that God commands you to? What do you do then? Well, we take the teaching of Acts 5:29, where the apostles were commanded to not preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And their answer was, we must obey God rather than man. So a child's first obedience, first allegiance is to God, even above their parents. But if your parents command you to do something you know that's wrong, I would advise you, children, before you jump up and disobey. First, you need to get godly counsel. That's one thing you need to do. Make sure you're on the right track. Secondly, you'd need to make a godly appeal to your parents, saying, look, I love you and I care for you and I won't obey, but my conscience and my Lord will not allow me. Please change your mind. Please don't command me to do that. And then you need to be willing to and ready to take the consequence of disobedience, whatever that might be. But we would think that disobedience to your parents because of a command to do wrong is a rarity and not the rule. That the general state of children is obedience to their parents. Now, of course, not all of this is related, is given to the child. There's a word to the parent here. As you will note, and if you find yourself as a parent and relating to your child, your responsibility is to live that out as a Christian parent. And so our passage, verse 4, has a word about that. Notice it begins by fathers. Now, this is not in any way a slight to the mothers. Everyone knows how important a mother's care and nurture is for any child. And there's not any doubt about that. But I would think the reason why fathers are mentioned and not mothers, although there's some that would think the fathers, the plural, would include both, but I would think fathers particularly are pointed out here in that fathers are the head of the home. And in the ultimate sense, the responsibility for those children are the fathers. And he will give an account because of the place that God has placed him and his wife under his protection and under his care. And so, although she is a tremendous help and indispensable help in raising children, in the bottom line, fathers, it comes to you about raising those children. And I think maybe another reason fathers particularly are mentioned is the tendency that fathers sometimes have to say, oh, just let the mothers raise this kid. Let the mother raise this kid. And that's not right. A father must have an active part in the raising of the children. Now, he's instructed here, first of all, not to crush the child. For children are fragile beings. And the father must be very careful that he not crush the spirit of his child. But he is to, as you notice, it says, to bring them up. The word literally means to nourish. Calvin, in his commentaries on this phrase, says, let them be fondly cherished. So he brings them up. He nourishes them how? In the discipline and the instructions of the Lord. And of the Lord is to be the guiding principle of this. And he's to teach them and to train them and to discipline them and to warn them in all the areas that are needed in the growing up of a child. And particularly, above all things, this teaching, this discipline and instruction. I was raised on the old King, the King James, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord is how the old King James says it. It's of the Lord. And there is nothing more important than that your child come to know the Lord Jesus, and that he loves him and serves him and know that. And it is the place of the fathers, of the parents, to train that child and teach them about the Lord and about the death on his death on the cross and about the seriousness of sin and the preciousness of this old book and the and how to pray. And so you set an example before them and you talk to them and you train them and you bring them to God's house and teach them that God's people are a family. And you teach and train your child because to know the Lord and to walk with him is more important than that child's health or that child's education or that child's social standing or that child's athletic abilities and accomplishments or his financial standing or his careers or any other thing that he knows the Lord. That is the most vital thing of all. And how we as parents need to make it our aim that our children come to know our Lord. There's nothing for their career and their health and their achievements here are just temporary earthly, but their soul is for eternity. So train them, parents. It's important. Well, then we come to another situation. That in a family, you might find yourself as someone's slave. And if you do, you need to relate to your master as a Christian would. Now, we're not going to find ourselves, I think, as slaves here. There's other applications you can make, like to an employer, an employee to an employer, or other things. But we're going to deal with it as our text puts it, slaves. Slaves were not, in first century Roman Empire, slaves were not servants that came at 9 and went home at 5 and didn't do windows. Not that. It's not that type of thing. The slave was owned by the master. The master could do anything he wanted to with that slave, and no one would question it. The slave was property and basically had no rights, and the master could treat him really any way he wanted. It is estimated that in the Roman Empire in the first century, there were 60 million slaves, which are quite a few. And you would become a slave. One of the primary ways was prisoners of war. They would just take a Greek, capture a city or a country, just take herds of people, make slaves of them. You could also become a slave if you got in debt, and the way you would get out of debt is to sell yourself into slavery. Or you could be born as a slave, and there might be other ways. But these slaves, because they came, were taken in by masters, they came all kinds of really levels. There were many occasions where the slave was more educated than his master. So slaves were not just house attendants and manual laborers, but there were some slaves that were clerks and slaves that were teachers and slaves that were doctors. But nonetheless, you as a slave needed to respond as a Christian. Now, this past year, my grandson in South Carolina, which we are shortly going to be going back for another visit, but he was in the eighth grade, and he was assigned to read the book Uncle Tom's Cabin. Now, I'd heard of that book all my life, but I'd never read it. So I said, I'm not going to let my grandson get ahead of me. I'm going to read it also. So I read Uncle Tom's Cabin. It was about a Negro slave in the pre-Civil War South. And Uncle Tom was a very good man, a hard worker, honest, uneducated, basically, a Christian man. It was pointed out well enough. He had a wife, had family, lived in a small little house, Uncle Tom's Cabin. That's where he lived. That's where the book gets its name. It's a little, we'd say a shack, I guess we'd say, but he lived there very happy. Had a good master. But Uncle Tom ended up being sold. Difficult circumstances of sorts. But anyway, Uncle Tom was sold. His wife was not sold. So, because Uncle Tom was property, he was a slave, they just took him from his wife, took him from his family, had to leave Uncle Tom's cabin, away went because he was sold somewhere else. And he ended up being bought by a very cruel man, Simon Legree. And Simon Legree, a mean man, he beat Uncle Tom, beat him mercilessly. He overworked him, put him in very terrible conditions. And the end of the book was very sad, truthfully. And I came away with the response that the author of that book hoped readers would have. I hated slavery. I'm from the South, but I hated slavery, every bit of it, because it's just wrong to own another person who's made in God's image, a human being, to own them and treat them like property is wrong. But did you notice this about our passage? And it's true throughout the rest of the New Testament. Paul does not condemn slavery at all. He brings no real negative words. He just says, if you're a slave, here's what you do. The closest thing he comes and says, if you're a slave in another passage, if you're a slave and have an opportunity to be free, well, go ahead and take it. But he doesn't say, you know, slavery's wrong. He doesn't do that. And you may be sure that the Apostle Paul has been roundly criticized for not standing against slavery. We need to think about this a moment. We wonder why he didn't. We need to understand, I think, that Christianity was, at this point in time, a tiny minority, hardly a dot on the scale. They had no political influence at all. But primarily, Paul was a man with a calling. And his calling was not to be a social reformer. His calling was to preach Christ and Him crucified. He even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I don't baptize people. He said, well, I baptized a few, but I don't baptize. Did that mean Paul didn't believe in baptism? Oh, yes, he believed in baptism very much, that a person who has trusted Christ should publicly confess that to the world. He was very much in favor of baptism, but his response to that, 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so his focus was not on social reform. His focus was on preaching Christ. And that's what he did. Now, it is a fact that the principles of the Christian faith, as proclaimed by Paul and the other preachers of the New Testament, they lit the fuse that eventually abolished Christianity in Europe, and of course William Wilberforce in England, that great Christian man who fought against slavery, and eventually in the United States, so that the influence of the gospel indeed did bring an end to this horrible thing. But you may be sure, although we don't see slavery at our doorstep, there's still slavery in this world today. You may be certain of that. And you don't have to go that far to find it. But nonetheless, in our passage of Scripture, we find a word to the slaves, and it is this: slaves, if you find yourself as a slave, live like a Christian. And the first thing that they are told to do, you'll find this in verse 5, is obey your earthly masters. They are in the place of authority over you, and so you obey them. And notice it says, with fear and trembling. Isn't that a strange thing? This is where it is helpful for us to know that there is a parallel passage. In other words, another place that is very similar to this. That is in the book of Colossians, which we eventually, God willing, will be studying in a while. And in Colossians, he gives a word to wives, a word to husbands, a word to children, a word to parents, a word to slaves, and a word to masters, just as he does here. Just, it's a bit briefer, but very similar. And his word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, says, obeying with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So as we compare these two, we would think that the fear that is talked about here is not fear and trembling for your earthly master, but the fear and trembling before the Lord. In other words, with reverence and awe for the Lord you belong to and serve. And this, I think, brings us to a very important thing that we should note, and the key to this entire section on slaves in verses 5 through 7. As you would, let me just call again these words to you. Note these phrases. Verse 5, as you would to Christ. Verse 6, servants of Christ. Verse 7, as to the Lord. And I think what it's telling us there is that we are to perform our task, not just slaves, but all of us are to perform our task as if we were performing them for the Lord. We are doing it for Him and doing it to Him for His pleasure and for His honor. And so every task that we do, we would say, Lord, I'm doing this for You. This is not just for some earthly person, some earthly boss, or some earthly task. I'm doing it for You, that You would be pleased and You would be honored and You would be glorified. And if we could get this way of thinking that the Apostle Paul is saying the slaves should have, if we could think like that, it would transform even the most menial task. It would give it a sense of the sacred, knowing that we are doing this work for the Lord Jesus. So if you were washing dishes, or driving a log truck, or teaching school, or working at a job, what a difference it would make to say, Lord, this task, I'm doing it for You. I'm doing it that You might be pleased and You might be honored. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. That is the emphasis that is made in this passage. Verse 8, knowing. Now, there, again, here's things that are helpful for us to know. That's why we need to have theology, that we might learn great truths, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. It may very well seem that your labors at your job or at your school, at home, or any other place are unappreciated. You know, no one ever gives you a thanks. Seems like they never notice. They may not notice what you do. In fact, you may very well do things. You do things that no one ever sees. I know maybe you're like me. If I do some sacrificial task, I want somebody to know. And I did a little task. It wasn't much, really, yesterday for my daughter. And she never said anything. She might not yet know it. But I very tempted to say, hey, guess what I did for you? That. And she's, oh, Dad, thanks a lot. But sometimes you just don't get noticed. We know that. By man. But there's one who sees. He knows every motive and every thought. He hears every word. He sees every action that you do. Now, this can be frightening if you're doing wrong, but that's not the purpose in this passage, is to encourage you. And to tell you that even the smallest, no human at all may see your sacrificial task, but there's one who sees. He sees it, and he takes note, and he knows. And your work and labor here is not in vain, because the Lord knows what you're doing. And he will repay. Now, all that we do is by God's grace. He gives us the strength and the mind and the opportunity and everything. But God has chosen to reward his own grace. And he gives rewards to his people. He recompenses. He pays back. Your service and all that you do is not in vain, because the Lord knows everything you do. And he will justly and rightly and most likely very graciously repay you. We need to know this and live not just for this earth with an earthly view. We need to set our sights a little higher and live with a view to eternity. All that we receive is not in the here and now. There's coming another day. Finally, verse 9, the situation of being a master. You find yourself in a home as a master having some slaves. How should you do? You should relate to them as a Christian would. This would be the same if you were an employer on a job or whatever. Passage verse 9 says, do the same to them. I think what he's saying there is that you need to treat them like you'd like to be treated. You want to be respected? Treat them with respect. You want to be treated fairly? Treat them fairly. You do to them as you would have them to do to you. Knowing. Now, here's another one of those things to know. Knowing that though you may have a high position on earth, you may be the boss. The reality of the fact is that there is a master that you've been the knee before. There is a master in heaven. The same master that your slave has is the master you have. For you see, if you are a Christian, you have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You are not your own. You belong to him. And he is the Lord and the master. And to this one, we all must give an account. And he judges without partiality. It doesn't give you any advantage if you're the boss here. It doesn't make any difference if you are rich or whether you're poor. whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you have a good education or whether you have no education. None of that gives you an advantage, for the Lord judges everyone by who they are and by how they've lived for Him and how they've served Him and how they loved Him. And we all must stand one day and answer to the Lord. So let us, may we keep it in our hearts. We have a Master in heaven to whom we belong and whom we bend the knee. Now, I'd like for us to take just a moment to think a bit. What relationships do you find yourself in? As a parent, as a child, job? What relationships do you have with people? Your responsibility is to be in that relationship and live it out like a Christian would. Let us look at our life a moment. Do we live our lives as unto the Lord? Do we do our daily task as we would to Him, to please Him and for His glory? The Lord, really speak to our hearts here. Help us to know that we've got a Master in heaven. He takes note. We're not living in vain here. Even your small task, God knows, and He cares. And there might be someone here this morning that has never trusted the Lord Jesus. You're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're not even certain why you're here, but the Lord has brought you. Those prayers have been going up that the Lord might touch your heart and open your heart. That you might, in repentance of sin, you might this morning bow your knee and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, committing your life to Him and following Him. You'll not be sorry for that decision. And if that's you today, I invite you even in these few moments to just very simply pray. Ask the Lord to be your helper and open your eyes. Put your trust in Christ. There'll be plenty of us here to be thrilled to talk with you. And you need to share that. I think that you might get some instruction and help and guidance. We'd love to talk with you. Very important as we look to eternity. So let's take a moment as we bow together. We're going to be taking communion in just a moment. What a wonderful time. May you prepare your heart for that even now. Let God speak as any way He would like from His scripture this morning, as He would speak to you. You just open your heart to Him as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we come just to take a moment in your presence, knowing your goodness and your mercy to us. And Lord, that you work in our circumstances and that you work for good. Lord, you take note of our task and our labors and even our failures. Lord, you're so merciful and gracious. We pray we so desire to live our lives for you and to glorify your name. Help us, Lord. Help us that we would take even the smallest labors we do and that we might do them for you, for your glory and for your honor. Lord, that you might help us to trust you in situations we don't understand. Lord, that we might seek to glorify your name in the way we live. And Lord, for others here today that are struggling with their own relationship with our dear Savior, Lord, may you be their help and strengthen them. Lord, call them to yourself. And Lord, as we take communion in just a few moments, Lord, prepare our hearts. We might confess our sins. We might, dear Lord, we might fellowship and commune with you as our prayer. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.